Welcome to the Cancel This podcast, a show where we like to talk about things that a lot of people might have issues with. In today's crazy world, people like to cancel topics that they don't like. I'm not about that. I love talking about everything because at the end of the day, when we keep it Christ-centered, we talk with open minds and open heart. Let's be honest, we can't be canceled. Today, my guest is Joseph Rojas. Joseph is the front man for the band Seventh Day Slumber, and he has an amazing story I'm excited to share with you guys. Joseph gave his life to Jesus in the back of an ambulance after a suicide attempt. Joseph's mile-long rap sheet and 400-a-day cocaine habit left him nowhere to turn. But God supernaturally showed up on the way to the hospital that night. My friends, that is where Joseph was, and where he is now is pretty amazing. He's a dad to three sons, a husband to an amazing wife. And if I went down his whole bio, we would be here for quite a while. So I'm just going to introduce him. Joseph, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks for having me. I'm honored to be here.
Right on. Where do we find you this morning?
Nashville, Tennessee.
Nashville, Tennessee.
Yes, sir. Man.
And what are you currently doing? What are you working on? Because I kind of went over a bio from a while ago and more of your story. Well, tell us a little something about yourself, if you wouldn't mind.
Well, right now what we're currently doing is we're working on, we have two albums in the works that we've just taken on this.
Wow.
It's a pretty big task of doing two albums. We have a worship album. We have a lot of fans that love the worship style that we do. And then we have a lot of, you know, we're a Christian rock band. So we have a lot of fans that want a full Christian rock album. And so we decided to give them both albums. So we're doing a Christian rock album called Death by Admiration. And then we're doing a worship album, which we don't have titled yet, but we're really excited. You know, our last worship album has touched a lot of lives.
It has. I mean, just the numbers out there, is seeing it and what it's been doing and how many people downloaded it, the churches that are playing and stuff is absolutely amazing. So I can imagine you're super busy right now trying to get this all pulled together. So I really appreciate you putting some time aside to talk with us. So let's talk about your music career. As a child, was that something that you were interested in? Did you kind of discover your talents early on, or where did it first come from?
Well, my mom got me a guitar out of the Sears and Roebuck catalog.
Right.
And kind of like the internet of its day, you know. And so at 12 years old, I got the I got my first guitar. I was going through a lot in my life. I mean, I grew up without a dad. Mm-hmm. So I just was hurting a lot. I felt alone. I felt empty, and I was getting into a lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. And my mom thought getting me a guitar and getting me to do something, maybe even to stay home more because I'd run out of the house at 12 years old. And, you know, it was tough for my mom. But anyway, that's at 12 years old, I started playing guitar.
And I understand because that's where I'm going to kind of leeway into talking about that time in your life because – you know, I grew up in a house, honestly, without a mom, and my dad was a Vietnam vet struggling with the demons of his past. So I grew up under a system of abuse, and I have no music abilities whatsoever, but you put a skateboard under my feet, let's go. Okay. So my vice, if you were at the time, especially since I was like you not knowing the Lord and everything, was I would go out and skateboard. But let's be honest, when we leave the house and we go chase the love that we're not getting at home, or we've turned away at home, you know, and stuff, and we go chasing the world's going to give you some love, but it's not going to be the love that you're expecting. It's actually going to come from a very evil place. Is that a good assessment on maybe that's what happened during your time in your life then?
Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what it was. It's just a lot of searching and a lot of trying to fill that void. And, I found it in people that maybe weren't so good for me, even older kids that were in a lot of trouble. But to me, it was kind of like that looking for that father figure, you know. I was in trouble with the law when I was a little kid. I broke into my first home when I was 9 years old, just trying to impress the older kids in the neighborhood I lived in.
Right. And that's, you know, that's a parallel that you and I have, because me growing up in Southern California, in the skater culture, it was the same thing. You know, I never joined a gang, was truly part of it. Let's be honest, when you're hanging out there in the streets, you kind of group to the group of guys that are going to pull you in. And I remember that too, that we would be going into liquor stores, you know, ripping off bottles of whatever. And one thing I realized looking back at it now, because one thing I love about our past is that they're there. God let us experience them for a reason. But I love opening up my Bible and scripturally going back in that time. And one thing I've found in my past is, even though I was doing things with these guys, it never felt right. Even though I was like the tag along, trying to do things, and I wanted to go get drunk or smoke some weed or do something like that because I was hoping it would take away the pain. Now, is that something that you kind of experienced when you look back at it, that even though you were deep into it, it didn't feel right?
Yeah, well, that's exactly right. I started using drugs and alcohol when I was 12 years old. Mm-hmm. I found cocaine when I was 14, and that became my drug of choice. I've tried all the drugs, obviously, but cocaine was the one that was my drug of choice. But I would get a fix for, you know, a few hours. But there's this old saying, you can't run from yourself. Wherever you go, there you are.
Right.
And so when that high wore off, I was right back to feeling empty. Then it got to a point where even in my high, I was empty.
Right.
And you try to fill it with so many things and it just doesn't work.
Right. It's and I explained this to people, and I wrote about it in my book when I was putting it out there, was I felt like there was a black hole inside of me. And at the time, not being a Christian, I couldn't explain the evilness that I was living under and that kind of took hold of me and stuff. And you nailed it, bro. I would sit there, and even once I got a little older, because I didn't come to the Lord till I was 28 and I was a fireman. But as a fireman, I thought my job would fulfill that void, right? And never did. Yeah. Well, if you think about it, my job was my cocaine. My job was my drug, my alcohol. But then I would go and, oh, I'm a fireman. So what do I need now? I need a big truck and a big boat, and maybe a hot chick and things like that. And what you just described nailed it, bro. I would throw all of that at the black hole inside of me, and it would quickly eat it up and make things worse. And eventually I got to a point where I could throw nothing more at it, and nothing would bring me happiness, not my career, not my life, not anything, man. And I've watched a couple of your interviews and your stories out there and stuff. So you started using cocaine at a young age, and then through your formidable years, your teen years, obviously an addiction probably formed.
Yeah, it did. I ended up with a $400 a day cocaine addiction, but I started selling drugs at the age of about 14.
Right.
And so there was I had a lot of drugs around, but really, the progression, it happened. I thought it was happening. It didn't seem like it was happening as fast as it was.
Right.
You know, I knew that I had a problem with cocaine, but I didn't think it was like that big of a deal.
Right.
You know, I knew that I was wrong. I was doing illegal activities and things like that, but I didn't think I was out of control.
Right.
I just felt like, man, you know, I'm not the Christians type. You know
totally.
What I mean?
You're the outcast that we always hear about.
They
kicked aside and let them go do their little holy stuff and do what makes them feel good.
Exactly.
I'm
going to
stay over here.
But I'm not out of control. You know,
right.
I can stop anytime I want. If I wanted to be like them, I could.
Right.
I just choose not to be. But little did I know how much cocaine was wrapping a hold of me and suffocating the life out of me. And we're talking about a fix. You run to these things for a fix, but we don't need a fix. We need healing, man.
Right.
We need healing. And a fix is just that. A fix will wear off, but healing, man, is long lasting. It's eternal,
right.
And so that's what I was chasing, was a fix, not knowing that what I really needed was healing from the inside out, healing that only Jesus could give me.
Amen, brother. And so during that time of your life, just to bring clarity to the story, and everyone kind of knows this, you were out of control. You just didn't recognize it.
Right.
Yeah.
Everybody else did.
Right. Right. So let's talk about that point where you finally start getting so lost, so hurt, so busted up that you recognize things were out of control. How old were you, do you think, when you started recognizing?
Well, I would say that when I started really seeing that I was out of control was when I stole from my own mother, the mother that raised me, loved me through all of the stuff, had to come visit me when I was locked up in behavioral centers or whatever it is. When I was locked up in jail, you know, she was the one that would come to visit me, and I would steal from my own mother to get high. You know, I'm talking about a mom who's been working since she was a little girl.
Right.
You know, and has done everything.
And a hard worker. I mean, she worked, she didn't come into this world with a Harvard degree, right? I mean, she was a blue collar.
My mom was picking cotton when she was 6 years old to help her parents pay for her school shoes. Wow. She was born in a barn, you know? And so for real, you know, and so my mom sold furniture at Sears. They used to have a Sears, but they used to have a furniture department, and she worked many, many hours because she worked on commission. Right. So that's the hard work. And she finally saved up enough to buy a nice TV for the house. And I stole that TV and sold it.
Honestly, not talking for her, but let's be real. It crushes any parent. But for someone like her that's, you know, came from the quote nothing in an American standard to busting her butt to where she was now, it must have crushed her soul to see what you were going through.
Absolutely. But I think that it wasn't even so much losing the things that I've stole. It was that the son who she loved so much would do this to her. And she didn't really understand it at first. Like, didn't know that she didn't know a whole lot about what this addiction was doing. You know, she knew that I was doing bad things and all this stuff, but it crushed her. It did, because here's the son. She has two sons, my brother and I, and she loves us she would die for us, you know, without even thinking twice. And then I go and do that to her, but she never left me. When I was 18, she ended up giving her life to Jesus. Somebody kept bugging her, a lady, I guess at work or something, but she ended up finally going with this lady, to church. And my mom, she surrendered her heart to the Lord. That was a tough thing because, you know, I was born Catholic. Like, you don't get a choice in the matter. Like,
yeah, I've heard that I was said like, many times.
She's like, I asked her to go to a retreat one time. There's a guitar player guy who was amazing on guitar, and he was a Christian. Mm-hmm. But I wasn't a Christian at all. I didn't even really believe there was a God or anything. But I really looked up to this guy who was such a sick guitar player. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to play like him, and he was went to school with me. But anyway, he invited me to go to this church thing. And my mom, I remember her telling me, no, because you're Catholic, you can't go to it. He was a Baptist. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what? I was like, I don't even believe in God. She said, I don't care. You were born Catholic, you know? And so, so for my mom though, to go to a church that was a charismatic kind of non-denominational church, she wouldn't go. But finally, because of me and because she was looking for help for me so bad, she finally went to that church. They called it the crazy church by the airport because they raised their hands. Yeah. And she ended up having an encounter with a living God, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And that's where the change happened in her, and that began the seeds being planted in me.
That's so amazing. You know, that's such an amazing story. And I mean, thank you so much for sharing that, because praise God, because that's what I love about the church. You know, I go to a Baptist church. Now we jokingly say, Baptists celebrate. We just do it when no one's looking, you know, but I don't buy into that, because with me, I don't want to stifle the Holy Spirit either, you know? So that's why I tell folks, you know, as long as we have the fundamentals, you know, through our faith alone, in Christ alone, what he did on the cross at Calvary, we couldn't work our way to it. That's why he was there. I love hearing this, because, you know, having 700,000 people that, you know, contact me, follow me on Facebook, some go to this church, some go to that church. Everyone has an opinion. And what I always say is, go to the one that the Holy Spirit leads you to.
Yeah.
You know, absolutely. And that's amazing. But dude, thanks. I mean, that's so awesome. So she comes to Christ. Mm-hmm. Now you're pushing away from Christ. You're rebelling probably that much more, would be my guess, during that time.
Well, she would just tell me that she'd say, mijo, because I'm Latino, and so she'd say, mijo, God has a plan for you. God, she would come to visit me when I was locked up. Mm-hmm. And the only one who, by the way, whoever came to visit me on visiting days, which was Tuesdays at that particular facility, I've been locked up in and out of jails and, you know, locked up from Texas to California. But, and I'm not proud of that, by the way. I'm embarrassed and ashamed, but that's part of my story.
Part of who you are, man.
Yeah. And so my mom she'd be the only one to come visit me, not my homeboys that had my back, not my, you know, nobody. It was her. She came to visit me, and she would tell me, mijo, God loves you. God has a plan for your life. He wants to change your heart. He wants to heal your broken heart. And I'd say, look, I would tell my mom, I never wanted to disrespect her. I'd already mm-hmm. disrespected her enough by stealing from her, and all the things I was doing. But I was just like, mom, I appreciate what you're saying, but even if you're right, and there's this holy, righteous God in heaven, mm-hmm. what would he want with a worthless drug addict like me, a criminal? And my mom would tell me, you don't understand. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a worthless drug addict. He doesn't see a criminal. He sees his son who he loves, you know, and she would just let me know that right. God is not leaving, that he's there, that he loves me, and that he was there through every broken night I had. Every night I cried, he was there. Even when I felt alone, mm-hmm. he was there, and she would just continue to pray for me.
Wow.
As I was in and out of jails and institutions.
Right. And so she's obviously, you know, planting the seeds and watering them. And I mean, you know, obviously we love everyone, but we just have this undying love for our children. So it's so beautiful how she stayed prayerful for you. But during this time, it wasn't fully grabbing hold of you, correct? And you would go in and out of rehab, come out of rehab, and then start using again. Let's hear about that, if you don't mind me asking.
Well, I've been to, you know, probably 13, 14 rehabs. Several were court appointed. Mm-hmm. So it was like, I didn't even want to be there. I wasn't trying to get clean for me. And then there were several that I was trying to get clean because I didn't want to hurt my mom anymore. Mm-hmm. I loved her so much. And so, then being locked up, I've been arrested over 20 times. I just was searching and I couldn't seem to get on the right track. And finally there came a point where I was listening to what my mom was saying, and it was like hitting me because I could see that she really believed it.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't like, and I hate to say this, but I'm just going to say it. It wasn't like a lot of the other Christians I had seen who don't really stand on. They talk a good game, even carry a Bible around, have a shirt that says Jesus on it, but they don't live for him. They'd be willing to bail on him in a second. And you've seen it through this pandemic, but that's a whole nother story.
Right. No, you nailed it there. And that's, you know, not to cut you off, but to go with that, what I do when I encounter that, instead of getting so angry and so mad at those people, I actually use them as a mirror and I hold them up and say, are there any areas in my life? Maybe I'm not doing the same thing as them, but are there any areas in my life where I'm not living for him in a way that it reflects it to other people? Are there areas where I'm pushing people away because maybe they're not saved and I'm being a little too rough on them? You know what I mean? Like, we have the truth, they don't. And I'm like, just trying, but you don't get it. Well, they're not going to get it because the Holy Spirit hasn't, you know, come upon them like he has me and you to show us the truth of scripture and stuff. But so what I do is I pull back then when I see people like that, because I want to get angry. Don't get wrong. As a fireman from West Oakland, let's go. I'm quick. That fool in full vent, that's me. Okay. That's the guy I quickly turn to. But instead of letting that happen, I love to use it as a learning experience, you know, and what the beauty of it is then looking at people like your mom, who is, you know, a saint. She is a saint, you know, because she is saved by grace and stuff, but she lives it. You know, I love that, man. So during that time, you started using pretty heavy again. Let's talk about that leading
up to the overdose. Well, the cocaine addiction was just out of control at that point. I was in and out of jails, rehabs, like we talked about. My mom was literally loving me into the arms of Jesus. And, but it almost made me feel worse the way she loved me. How she loved me made me almost feel like want to get high more. I know that sounds bad, but I felt like such a piece of crap. I felt like
just the worst person. You did, dude. Totally.
Yeah. I mean, there's no other way to say, I mean, there's other ways to say it, but that's the one I'll stick with.
Right.
But I felt like such a piece of crap, man, that like this woman is loving me, pouring her whole heart into me. And I'm like the worst person ever. And I would just drown myself in alcohol and cocaine. And, but cocaine, like I said, was wrapping a hold of me, man. I couldn't go an hour without it. And,
cause you're chasing that initial euphoria, correct? Cause the euphoria that came from it. So growing up without having any happiness, it brought you that chemical happiness with inside. But like we said, it slowly goes away
until it got to a point where they call it chasing the dragon. You're never going to get that high again that you got when you first started using my body was just used to it. So I could use cocaine and not even get high. It was just a miserable place to be. And I was thinking about suicide every single day. My first thought of suicide was actually when I was about 12 years old.
No, okay.
And yeah. Well,
let me cut you off right there real quick. And I don't want to swipe for you. No. That's right about the time of my life when I first started thinking about suicide too. Isn't that crazy how your self-worth becomes nothing? And it's almost like the devil's like, oh, let me snatch his soul before, you know, Christ gets him and stuff and how he gets in there and how it grows. So the day that you were going to take your own life, where were you and mentally, where were you?
Well, I was actually at my mother's home. I ended up homeless. Mm-hmm. I was living on the streets of Austin, Texas. And when I say homeless, I don't mean sleeping on a friend's couch. I mean, I was in an alleyway sleeping on cardboard or trash.
Wow.
My mom found me in Austin, Texas. She was looking for me. She found me. I would call her every night on a payphone just to hear her voice. And she found me. She brought me home. I was nasty, barefooted, dirty. She brought me home, got me cleaned up. But I just didn't feel right. I didn't feel, like I said, worthy. And I made a decision that I was going to take my life. I ended up getting high again. And I only had enough cocaine that would probably not even last me through the night. So I just made a decision to just take my life, man. And my mom walked in and I had, just as I had overdosed and she found me and called the paramedics and she was screaming and crying out to God.
Right. So, you know, what I've learned is when we tell our stories, not that you're being nonchalant about it, but we're telling a story because, you know, we're looking back in our past. But to set that scene, man, I mean, your mom, dude, she's the hands and feet of Jesus. She reaches out to you. She cleans you up. She lovingly cares for you. She's doing everything. She's fervently praying for you and doing what she has. And it just shows you how if we don't have the love of God within us and our love for him, you know, because people always say, you know, the first commandment, you know, love others. But then someone once said to me, first, let God love you though, right? Because you weren't letting God love you. And when you don't let God love you, even when there's all this prayer and stuff going on around you, you still wanted to take your life, man. And the way that I explained to people was the moments before I was ready to take my life was the darkness that I was in. I felt no one else could see it or feel it. I was there, you know, and no one else can and stuff. So to go further with this, she's screaming and crying. She calls 911, the ambulance shows up. And what happens then?
Well, I was kind of like coming in and out. And I remember my chest hurting really, really bad. And my mom was praying after she had called the paramedics. She was just praying and crying. And that's pretty much what I remember. But I do remember that the paramedics got there and they started messing with me and there was like wires and tubes and whatever else they were doing. And they got me in the back of the ambulance and it was me and the paramedics. My mom wasn't in the back of the ambulance. They didn't let her come, but they had, I don't know what they had because I don't know all the medical terms, maybe the AKG. And so that was going on in the back of the ambulance. But I'll tell you this, in the back of the ambulance, I felt the hand of God. I couldn't speak with my mouth, mm-hmm. but my my heart, my soul was crying out. And so I didn't really know how to pray or what to pray, but my soul basically, I don't even know what I said, but it would have been something like, Jesus, if you'll still have me, I'll give you my heart tonight. And, you know, I know you're real. I felt him in the back of that ambulance.
And
I've had some people say, oh man, you were just high, or make a joke. Like, dude, I've been getting high since I was 12 years old. I know what high feels like. I had an encounter just like my mom had an encounter with a living God. It's one thing to know who God is. Mm-hmm. It's another thing to experience him for yourself.
And to feel his power.
Experienced God in the back of that ambulance. I had an encounter, an experience. And I woke up in an intensive care unit, and I was in the ICU for a few days. But it was there in the ICU that began kind of my journey. There was a man from my mom's church that came, and he sat with me for like 3 days and just loved on me.
Right. Well, look, we're going to go with that. But this part, Darrell, because what you're explaining is something that just resonates with me and so many people. You know, people ask me in the fire department, you know, especially after they read my book, they want to see, Jason, how many miracles have you seen? What have you seen? You know, because I've worked in the, you know, West Oakland is the busiest area in the United States for firefighting. You know, you got the guys in FDNY, they fight bigger, grander, high rise fires, but we just, every day with what we have, people don't realize how busy we're. And the miracles that I have seen are exactly like what you're talking about. And one was firsthand was when I was in a fire as an atheist and I got trapped and I was getting ready to be burnt alive. And the same thing that you're talking about, everything, I couldn't explain it. I didn't know, but it was like everything that had been told me, it's like almost every single seed that had been planted in me sprouted at that exact moment. And the gospel message became real, even though I was like you, you know, I still have a lot of growing to do, you know, that was 18 years ago and stuff, but bro, the miracles I have seen are people that come to Christ. Cause what I say is I am not the salvation police. I'm not going to go down that road. Who's saved, who's not saved, which denomination is or anything. But what I do is I know people are truly saved when they can keep talking about their cocaine, their past, the darkness, their past, and how Jesus is so much greater.
Yeah, absolutely,
you know what I mean,
man.
And stuff. Even with, and don't get me wrong, I have fallen so many times as I become a Christian. We can talk about that in a bit, and the growth and going with it. But bro, it is so true, and I want the listeners to just hear that in the back of the ambulance, even though you couldn't explain it, all the prayers, everything that people had said to you had became real in that moment, and God became alive to you, even though, you know, I'm not trying to be blasphemous here. He's been alive. He's been alive forever, you know, and so, but he became real to you, dude. And that's so amazing, bro. I appreciate you sharing that part of your story with us.
You're listening to the Edify Podcast Network. We'll be right back. This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app. This is the Edify Podcast Network. Welcome back.
So you're in the hospital, got people there with you, and, you know, you start to convert. And my guess is you might be like me, is you convert. But if people looked at your life for that first couple of years, you know, the hardcore Christian, like, dude, is this guy really saved? And I'm like, well, I was really unsaved. I had a lot of years to grow out of. And there's probably that step with you that you still have that, quote, dead body, which we all do, that we're dragging along with us, the flesh. How did that work out for you, man, with your conversion process?
Well, you're right. It was a lot of people that didn't believe that it was real, or he's just, you know, trying to whatever. And I thank God there was no such thing as like a Facebook at the time where people could, you know, you could have people that sometimes people can be pretty messed up Christian people, like on Facebook, you know, brother, I don't believe that that person really knows Jesus. I don't, you know, and they don't understand. Right. Like, I was just happy that I wasn't using cocaine anymore and that I had this experience. Like, there really is this God. I was still rough around the edges. There was a lot of things that had to be cleaned up, but man, I knew that I had had an encounter with God. I knew that he was real and nobody was going to convince me that he wasn't real. And that moment changed everything for me. I couldn't unfeel and unsee what I had felt and seen in the back of that ambulance. And the wittiest atheist on planet Earth couldn't convince me that I didn't experience the hand of a living God, Jesus. Not just, I got to say, it's not the big man upstairs, the big pie in the sky. It's not, I'm talking about by name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I experienced him, the Holy Spirit, in the back of that ambulance. And so, but yeah, so there were a lot of naysayers.
It came upon you, dude.
But yeah. Man, I, you will never, you, and it hurt. It hurt to have people that I thought now we're like on the same team. Now we're, man, you and me, we're like the same. And they're like, no, we're not the same. They look down on me, some of them, but man, thank God for those good, awesome men and women of God that didn't take that route, because I think we can bash Christians a lot, but I'm alive today because of a praying mom, a Christian. I'm alive today because there were people that came alongside of me after I got saved and loved on me and spoke into my life and said, don't listen to them. You know, so-and-so, yeah, I'm glad she comes to church, I think, but, you know, or he comes to church. They don't get what you're going through. I've been there. You stay the course.
Right. Well, they've grown. It's like, you know, I explain it like this. You know, when my child was 2 years old, I didn't expect him to act like a 13-year-old, but I also didn't let him get away with stuff that he shouldn't have gotten away at the age of two. You know, you worked with him at the age of two, man. And that's why it's so important, especially, you know, people that are in areas of your life that we may be busy, and maybe I may be busy, that I'm there for you, but I can direct you to the body of Christ, a good, God-loving local church full of people that are willing to grow in it. Because one of the things, like me early on, that I write about is I've been saved for 2 years before I married my wife. And my wife is the one who actually presented the gospel message to me. She refused to continue dating me unless I went to church with her. She never said I had to be a Christian. She said, come to church with me, right? And she did. The praying was going. But 2 years after I had accepted Christ, we're standing there getting married. And all of a sudden, she's reading her vows and she said, first and foremost, I love Jesus more than Jason. Now, hear me out. I was a newer Christian. It bugged me for a quick minute. I was like, you're saying what, all in front of all my firemen, buddy, that you love Jesus? And then all of a sudden, the spiritual side clicks back in and says, Jason, you want a wife who loves Jesus more than you, you know? And so when you tell a story, Christian may be going, oh my gosh, oh, what is wrong with him? I was young. Give me a freaking break. And that's what I tell people. Quit canceling everyone. Let's work with them. Now, obviously, if I'm somewhere and I see you and you're doing something you probably shouldn't be doing, and I know you and your brother in Christ, I'm going to talk to you direct. Hey, bro, we need to have a talk about this. I'm going to bring it to your attention. Now, if it's someone who's growing, I can't tell you how many times, including myself, I've gotten scripture wrong when I've been trying to decipher it as of other people. Guess what? I let it go sometimes for other people and just pray for them, man. Because otherwise I'm coming like, oh, I'm a better, let me actually tell you what Corinthians says. Okay, dude, just pray for the people. You know, they're new, they're excited, they're this. But the last thing I'm going to throw in there before I throw it back at you is, you're right, dude. People love to say, we know who you really are. Both Christians and non-Christians alike, because I get crushed with that all the time, because I came to Christ in West Oakland, which is the middle of modern day Sodom and Gomorrah, you know? And so people love to look at me like, Jason, we still know the real you. Yeah, dude. So do you get that a lot? Well, let's be honest. People like to go off of looks, right? Well, you're a rocker, dude. Let's keep it real. So you have a sick look, dude. With me, I got turned away from a church because I showed up dressed like a surfer.
Yeah.
What the heck, man? People, Christians can be hard.
Yeah, absolutely. It kind of reminds me of like the doorman at a club, like, you know, at these high end clubs where they pick and choose who gets to come in and meet the band or meet the, you know, or get into the club. And I feel like Christians a lot of times they do that. They get to a point where now they're saved and they forget that they were once lost, empty, broken, nasty. And and so here they are, these doormen now patting people down before they can come into to meet Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, nah, that's not how it works. They want you to get cleaned up before you can come to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't get cleaned up before you come to me. You got to come to me to get cleaned up. That's how that works. And I don't need no doorman, by the way. You know, I can handle my own. I can, you know. And so that's what we need to remember as Christian people, that we need to love people where they're at, meet them where they're at. Yes, we need to tell them the truth. Yes, God loves us too much to leave us where we're at. But at the end of the day, without coming into the arms of Jesus, you're not going to change.
Right.
You're not going to change, or it's not going to last or be real. You got to come into the arms of Jesus to know your worth. And then things begin to happen. When you start seeing how much Jesus loves you, how much that he has a plan for you, and that your plan is horrible compared to his. And you start getting to a point where you're willing to abandon your plan because you can now trust that this Father in heaven loves you and that his plan is best, even though it hurts sometimes. And you're like, man, this is hurting me. I would rather do it my way because, you know, you want that fix. And Jesus is saying, no,
exactly.
This may hurt right now, but healing is a process and coming to my arm. When you get to that point where you're loved so much that you know you can trust him and his word, that's when the change begins to happen. But only the Holy Spirit can draw you near. And so people need to quit being the doormen and the gatekeepers of heaven and love you the way Christ loved them.
Right. That's what, you know, because like being a fireman, that's what I explain to people. And I'm not trying to put myself up on a pedestal better than anyone else, but when you sign up, you're signing up to selflessly put yourself aside and respond to the needs of others without judging. We would just show up, you know, and I started realizing even after I first came to Christ, my first ministry actually was serving the homeless people both on and off duty because we have a huge homeless population in the Bay Area and in West Oakland. It was huge. And I try to tell, you know, you and I could have a great discussion. We could do a whole nother show on this about the choice of being homeless as opposed to the results of how they ended up there, you know, with abuse like you and I maybe endured and how then we chased the drugs and how it dragged us down and the evilness just kicked us down. And the folks that are mentally ill that have high levels of, because I'll throw it out there. I know every human being is mentally ill. We just have different levels of it and different times where it really hits us hard and stuff. You know, dude, and that's why you keep saying we just got love, because I fall old school on this and that people hate hearing it, but I always say, hear me out, Christian. We are commanded to love. And then what does that love look like? Well, we can all the way from Genesis to the Indices, it points, and I know the Indices is the book of Revelation. People always yell at me for that, but it's all pointing to Christ. But it also says we have to point them to Christ and pour the love out on them that he poured onto us, which is grace. We got to give grace upon grace upon grace. Now, does that mean that we're doormats and get kicked down and be that? No, man, we're all, you know, as Christians, we're not strong, but we have the strongest one in the universe taking care of us, you know, so we can fall back on his strength, but to just love, love, and love. So here's a question. I'm going to come out of nowhere on you, bro. So you talked about rehab early on. I'm going to ask you a serious question, because in the fire department and EMS and the police world that, you know, I'm a huge part of, we have some major issues with drug use related to PTSD and stuff like that. Why didn't it work? Why didn't the rehabs work before you came to Christ?
Well, I would have to say that it's because what we're seeing now with the numbers and the stats, that I was going to secular rehabs. And now with the numbers and the stats, you're seeing that it's faith-based rehabs that have the highest percentage of success. And I didn't go to any faith-based rehabs. I was going to just, you know, find a higher power. It can be a cactus, 'cause, you know, whatever it is. Whoever you choose to be God. Hey, listen, man, I don't need a God that I can do the same thing as. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't need a God that I created, you know? I that's not what I need. A God that I create is going to do right. nothing for me. I need the creator of the universe, the one true God, the living God. That's who I need. And so anyway, it makes sense to me now as I look back why those rehabs didn't work. And then some people say, well, they work for other people. Yeah, I mean, they did work for other people. But most of the time when I would go to a lot of these meetings, here's how it would go. Hey, my name's Michael and I'm an addict or I'm an alcoholic. And be like, hi, Michael. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so today everything was pretty miserable. My wife left. I feel like sometimes there's no right. Hope. I lost my job. I can't seem to keep friends around. But thank God, thank my higher power that I'm not using today. And I'm like,
my higher power, right?
Dude, why aren't you high right now? Like, seriously, if I had that right, horrible of a life, power can, cocaine was right. the only good thing right. I had at that point. I mean, right.
That was your higher power at the time.
I'm not trying to be like cynical or anything. I'm just saying if your life is really that bad.
No, you're not.
Of course. Why wouldn't you just get high? Like, what's the point? But for me,
right.
I see these faith-based facilities and rehabs like Celebrate Recovery and like other ones. And I see that, Teen Challenge and stuff like that. And I see them and the people, they talk different. They're like, man, you know what? Today was hard, but I feel good. I feel good. I feel like there's hope. I feel like, and I'm like, right. that is the difference between a higher power and having Jesus.
Amen. Yeah, no, and why I wanted to ask you on that is because, you know, after I wrote my book talking about the struggles I had with growing up in abuse, then you know, being a fireman and then still taking on all the evilness that I dealt with on a daily basis there, how it was dragging me down. People will say, wow, man, you're a pro when it comes to dealing with PTSD. And I'm like, look over my shoulder. I'm like, who? Me, a bro? Dude, I'm not going to claim to be a pro on anything, okay? But one thing I will claim to be a pro on is the truth that Jesus gave me. And so what I tell people, especially for anyone who may not be a Christian, listeners, reach out for help. First off, okay, don't sit there and think, oh, these two Christian guys are going to say it's not going to work. Nah, we're going to work on you spiritually over here. We're going to be praying for you, okay? Reach out for help because I believe in counseling. I believe in science. I believe in medication. I believe in this. I just believe that God created these things and he wants us to steward them properly. I also believe that because man has his hands in all this stuff, eventually these levels will collapse. And if we have a treatment that is not grounded in Christ, when it collapses, which includes me and you, because we fall all the time and stuff, if we don't fall back into the arms of Jesus, we're falling back into the pit of hell again. So we need to have Christ as the cornerstone, grounded in God. That's where it's at in our faith. But I also believe a lot of people can go to the secular, get their heads cleared up, and then start hearing the voice of God calling them too, you know? Yeah.
Listen, I'm with you on that. And I think it's important that we clarify that because I do believe that there were two things happening with me. Number one, I wasn't ready to go and get cleaned up at these facilities. And there's a saying, keep coming back. It works if you work it. That is so true. Like, I believe that you can go to a secular facility or be a part of a program and work the 12 steps and keep coming back. It works as long as you're not giving up and you're really trying and you really want to get clean and have a different life. Hey, being around good people that have overcome, and working the 12 steps and things like that, I would encourage anybody to go. What I'm saying is if you're looking hope and you're looking for eternal purpose and belonging and trying to figure out why you still feel empty, even though you're not using drugs anymore, alcohol, then I'm telling you, only Jesus can give you that.
Right. Amen. Amen, brother. And that's what I just, you know, like I say, it wasn't like we're going off wrong or anything. I just wanted the listeners to hear that what we're here for is eternally. I mean, we want, you know, like when people come to me, hey, will my life be better? Like, Jason, the day after you became a Christian, was everything perfect? I'm like, no, man, I woke up and that day still sucked at a worldly level because we're still on this fallen world full of broken people. But I now have clarity on why we're here. I now have that eternal hope to fall back into, man. So that's what you and I are also discussing is the help, but eternal. You know, we want everything to be eternal. And that's a prayer that all Christians have for everyone else, that we're going to show up and help you find the help, help you find the rehabilitation. But ultimately, we're here to bring you the eternal hope that was graciously given to us, man. So I appreciate it. So, bro, there's a couple other things. Actually, I'm going to hit you up with a big one before we wrap up here, because we actually went a little over the time allotted. But, man, it's just been so cool, you know, going on those rabbit holes with you and stuff. So if someone has someone in their life and they're just not pulling together and they're down and out, they're where you used to be, and they're on the verge of, quote, canceling them because they're done with them. What would you like to say to those people?
Well, I would just continue to say that it was my mom that loved me into the arms of Jesus. I remember calling her on payphones, and instead of hanging up or getting on the phone and saying, "What'd you do today? How many people did you steal from today? Oh, who do you owe money to today? Who, you know?" She just said, "Hey, mijo, I want you to know that God loves you, that He has a plan for you, that there's hope, you know, waiting for you." And she continued to be there. Sometimes we get to a place where we just want to constantly criticize and let people know how wrong they are. They know how wrong they are. Let me just tell you, I knew how wrong I was. I knew the mistakes I was making, but my mom kept letting me know that I didn't have to live like that. And she just continued to be there. And I would encourage people that maybe are canceling. So I'm done with Susie, or I'm done with, you know, whatever. They just will never change. That's not true. People told my mom that I would never change. They told my mom that I was the worst that they had seen. And here I am today. God is using me to lead hundreds of thousands of people to Jesus, to Him. And so I just want to encourage, first of all, those praying moms and dads, God hears you. It may not happen in your time or when you want it, but I promise you, God hears your prayers. Keep praying for your family member, your loved one, your husband, your wife, whoever it is, your kids, your parents. But also to, like I said, to those that are just canceling people out, they'll never change. I want you to remember that there is probably a time in your life when you, if all of your thoughts, the things you thought about, things you've looked at on the internet, things you were all put on a computer screen on a Sunday morning service, I wonder if you'd sit through that service or if you'd run out the back as quickly as possible. The grace and mercy of God is sufficient for all of us and all of our faults and failures. Don't forget that.
Amen, brother. So check this out, man. When it comes to, quote, promotions, dude, I'm not this like big promo guy. What I do is once I get to know someone, I'm like, okay, this person's sick and a good sick. Okay. Cause I know I have a lot of older listeners. I was like, he's sick. No, he's legit. He's awesome. Okay. Dude, I love people getting to learn about other people like an artist. Cause there's so many people, you're just a guy up on a stage with a cool voice and a guitar, man. And I'm going to tell you what, whoever is out there listening is not a fan of this guy right here. I don't got anything else for you. Okay. But seriously, Joseph, tell again one more time where people can find you and find the things you've got going on. Cause my guess is you probably got a bunch of new fans after that really awesome talk we just had.
Oh, that means a lot to me, man. And once again, I'm honored to be on the show and everything and, you know, part of the podcast and everything. But I would just say we're on Facebook, Seventh Day Slumber. It's just spelt out S-E-V-E-N-T-H, Seventh Day Slumber, like God created the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. That's all it means. People always ask me, what does it mean? They're waiting for this amazing, you know, thing. Right. It's just God created their
Everyone always wants that big, amazing sermon. Like, no, it's rest time.
There and on, we're on Instagram as well. And we answer all of our messages. Like, it's really us that's writing you back. So if you, you know, go to the Facebook and you feel kind of overwhelmed, like there's a lot of people commenting or there's a lot of whatever, you can still send us a message, and maybe you're hurting, maybe you're struggling in life and you just need someone to just be with you, to pray for you about whatever you're dealing. We really do good. pray for all of you guys. And we really write you back on Instagram and Facebook, but you can also get our personal information by hitting us up on those social sites. And
that's so good, dude. Well, I'm also going to make sure in the show notes and everything, we're going to have a link to everything in there, including everything you got going on, man. And when you see this guy, Jason Sautel, pop up on there needing some prayer and needing stuff, even if he goes a little too much, I know you will. All right, brother. Hey, man, it's been such a blessing having you here today, hanging out and just talking about the cool stuff and letting the Holy Spirit have his way with guiding the conversation too, man. So again, Joseph Rojas, man, thank you so much for hanging out here on the Cancel This podcast, man. You have an awesome day.
You too.
Now in his shows, he would say, "That Pat Boone, he's so religious." I shook hands with that boy the other day. My whole right side sobered up. And I would repeat that in my act. And I said, you know, it did. And then I'd go ahead and sing my song.
Pat Boone shares some of his incredible life story on The Walk, a podcast for worshipers. Join us weekly to hear conversations and devotionals from the artists of the church. The Walk can be found on lifeaudio.com, worshipleader.com, or your favorite podcast platform.